My dear people of God, in our first reading today, we have what I believe to be an incredible insight in how God views things in the world. In that reading, we're told a little about King Saul, who of course was the first king of Israel. And if you remember, Saul sinned against the Lord and lost the favor of God. And as a result, Saul's son was not to succeed him as king. God would allow Saul to remain king until his death, but he was going to be the end of the line. God would replace Saul at his death with David. And so Saul, recognizing that he's lost the favor of God, and knowing that David has now become the new anointed, Saul reacts with hatred toward David and is trying to kill him. And so in our first reading today, Saul has 3,000 men from his army out tracking down David in order to kill him. And so in today's reading, David and his buddy Abishai sneak into Saul's camp, and there's Saul asleep and defenseless. And Abishai says, "God has delivered your enemy to you. Let's kill him now. David, you're justified. Let's kill him." And David basically says, "God forbid that I should harm the anointed of the Lord. How could I do that and remain unpunished?" And my friends, I think this incident gives us a lot to ponder today. First and foremost, it's important to realize that those who have been chosen by God, those anointed by the Lord, can do terrible things. Saul was God's anointed. And after he had been anointed, he prophesied in the name of the Lord. And he reigned as God's chosen king. And yet Saul failed to obey the Lord. He fell into serious sin. And as a result, he lost the favor of God. So the first thing we need to remember is even those called by God, even those anointed to serve the Lord, even those who reach high office in God's kingdom, and being king is a pretty high office, even they can sin seriously and do terrible things. And of course, Saul is not the only one in the Bible where we see that that's the case. David, and of course, David is from the line of David that the Savior of the world comes. David, who is God's anointed, would later commit adultery, and then he had the woman's husband killed in order to cover up what he did. That's pretty serious stuff. In fact, many of the kings in the line of David, all of whom were God's anointed, many led their people away from God rather than leading their people to holiness. So what this tells us is that even God's anointed, God's chosen ones, can become, through their own free will, terrible sinners. Secondly, it tells us that God's anointing is not forfeited by the one who is anointed, by the sins of the one who is anointed. Think about that. When God's anointed fall into sin, it does not nullify the authority of the office that they hold. Saul was a terrible sinner, but he was still the king. He was still God's anointed, and he still had God-given authority. Now, of course, as Catholics, we've always known this. We can look at church history and, for instance, see some of the popes who were not saintly men. And the sins of those popes did not nullify the gift of the papacy. It doesn't nullify their God-given authority of that office. And it doesn't mean that those popes weren't legitimate popes. Just as Saul was a legitimate king, although a bad one, there have been popes who are legitimate popes, although bad ones. So when you look at the Bible and you see the line of kings and the line of David, those anointed kings, that line is filled with saints and sinners. And that's also true of the papacy. Although in all honesty, in the line of popes, there have been far more holy men than there have been notorious sinners. But there are saints and sinners who have held the keys of the kingdom as the pope. There are also saints and sinners who have succeeded the other apostles. The bishops of the Catholic Church are the successors of the apostles. And my friends, I bring this all up because this, once again, is a tough week to be Catholic. There's a meeting going on in Rome now with the Pope and the bishops throughout the world about the abuse scandal in the Church. Now, I have to tell you, when I was in the seminary, this kind of stuff wasn't even on the radar screen. It never would have entered my mind that a Catholic priest could possibly hurt a child in this way, and it still boggles my mind. I can't put into words how angry I've been, how disappointed I've been with some of the leaders in the church. I've been so totally frustrated that when the scandal first came to light, that every possible action was not taken to reform the church and to get rid of this poison once and for all. And thought I thought every action had been taken. But I was wrong. And I'm embarrassed about that. And I'm angry about that. I've had a sense of shame and embarrassment that so many bishops who lead the church I love have horrendously mishandled so many of these situations. I felt betrayed because the bishop's mishandling of these situations have put every priest under a cloud. And I know that many of you have been angry and been frustrated and been embarrassed when friends who aren't Catholic or friends who have left the Catholic Church say, oh, you're still Catholic, huh? I can understand people's faith being very shaken. And I know I've spoken to many people who have had the same kinds of feelings and frustrations that I've had. So how are we to think about all this? I think it's important to remember that Jesus warned us that scandals would inevitably come about. And he said it would be better for a millstone to be tied around the neck of a person and cast into the sea than lead one little child astray. I think God probably has a lot of millstones ready. Our Lord does tell us that in his holy church, there are going to be wheat and there's going to be weeds. He says the kingdom of God is like a man who planted good seed, but an enemy came and sowed weeds. And when the servants come to the master, they ask, should we pull up the weeds? And the master says, no, if you pull up the weeds, you might damage the wheat. Let them grow together, and at the harvest, we'll separate the wheat from the weeds. And the wheat will be brought into my barns, and the weeds will be burned. That idea of burning, that's a reference to hell, by the way. The weeds will be burned. He tells another parable about a fisherman who throws out his net, and he catches good fish and junk fish. And again, he says that the good will be brought in, and the junk will be burned. So Jesus tells us in his church there are going to be wheat and there are going to be weeds. There's going to be good fish and there's going to be junk fish. And while it's certainly disappointing when we see the weeds and the junk, we shouldn't be shocked that there are weeds in the church. We shouldn't be shocked that some of those weeds get ordained or even make it to high office in the church. While it's very disappointing, Jesus said it would happen. In fact, he himself chose Judas, who betrayed him. I think Jesus was tipping us off, don't be shocked when people in high offices in the church do stupid and terrible things. Jesus tells us a parable specifically about the leaders of his kingdom mishandling their authority. He tells of a master who puts a servant in charge of all of his property and goes away. And he says if that servant does well, he's going to receive a reward. But he says if that servant begins to mistreat others, getting drunk and taking advantage, that master, when he comes back, he will deal harshly with that wayward servant. Now, my friends, I personally cannot think of a worse scandal that could ever hit the church. And I'm not too thrilled that I've been lucky enough to be a priest during what I consider the worst scandal in the history of the church. But, my friends, I think in the midst of all this, it's important to remember this is still the church of God. It's important to remember Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings, and he's still on the throne. It's important to remember that Jesus promised that he would draw our eternal good out of anything bad happens. And that just shows how great he is. How he's going to draw good out of this, I'm not sure. But that just shows how great he is. As in the parable of the unworthy servant, God will deal with the priests and the bishops who have abused their authority and betrayed the trust placed in them. I can't help but think that the scandal is an opportunity for some to repent and be saved, who otherwise would have ended up in hell. Now, I just want to make a few distinctions. As Catholics, we believe in the infallibility of the church, which means that God will never allow his church to teach falsely when it comes to faith and morals. He'll never allow his church to teach falsely when it comes to faith and morals. We can always trust that the teaching of the church on faith and morals will be true. And by that I mean the official teaching of the church, that taught by the Pope and the bishops in union with him, not what every individual priest or every individual bishop or even any individual pope says off the cuff. But it's important to remember, infallibility does not mean that those who do the teaching will necessarily be holy men. Infallibility does not mean that those who are bishops or popes will necessarily be wise in dealing with situations. It does not mean that those who are bishops or popes will always make the right decision in dealing with personnel or dealing with those who have been hurt by a representative of the church. Infallibility does not mean that there won't be weeds who make it to high office in the church. So the sad fact is, right now we have a mess. Lives have been destroyed. The faith of many has been shaken. God's church has been held up for ridicule. And you think about it. Jesus died on the cross because he loves his church. And the church that he died for is being mocked and ridiculed and laughed at. It is just so tragic because of the evil actions of a small percentage of priests and the idiocy of many bishops. Where do we go from here? I think it's important to reflect on today's gospel. Jesus taught us today, stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. For the measure you measure with will in return be measured out to you. Now, I actually think some of the problems on how bishops handle these situations go back to the misapplying of this particular reading. And don't get me wrong, I'm not making any excuses for the bishops, some of the bishops. I'm disgusted by their mishandling of these situations. But I can tell you as a priest, when someone comes to me and appears to be truly repentant of what they've done, and sometimes people have done terrible things, I want them to experience the love and the forgiveness of God. I don't want to judge harshly because I don't want to be judged harshly. I don't want to be condemning because I don't want to be condemned. I want to offer forgiveness because I want to be forgiven. And so when people are repentant, or at least they say they're repentant, and they want to change and they want to make it right with God, I want them to be able to receive God's mercy and forgiveness. That teaching, the measure you measure with will be measured back to us, that's really a powerful thought. And so I would never say, and I don't know any priest who would do this, would say to somebody, you committed adultery? Well, you can't be a part of our parish. You lived with your spouse before you got married? Well, we don't want you to be a part of our community. You stole from work? Well, you can't be a part of our parish. You participated in an abortion? Well, get out of here. You can't be forgiven. No priest would ever say that. Why? Because the church is in the business of forgiveness. And the church has never said there's any such thing as an unforgivable sin. I think many bishops wanted to apply this reading to those situations of abuse. But the big mistake they made was, while they do have a responsibility to forgive, there's also a sacred responsibility to protect the innocent from being violated. And unfortunately, far too many bishops fail, and fail miserably, to take that responsibility seriously as it should have been taken. It's one thing to forgive, but at the same time, there's an incredible responsibility to protect those who cannot protect themselves. And so with that being said, I think there's a real need for repentance and forgiveness. I truly pray that priests and bishops who did terrible things will repent and be able to be saved. I truly pray that this will be once and for all lead us to every child being protected. I truly pray that this will lead those who were guilty of serious wrongdoing and being removed from their office, as they should be removed. But I also think it's important for forgiveness to take place. I know when I feel outraged at how stupidly some of these things have been handled, I just have to think about how I have stupidly handled some things sometimes. When I'm full of indignation at some of the sins of these other priests committed, I need to think of some of the sins I've committed. When I have righteous indignation toward the bishops or some of the priests who have done horrendous things, I can't help but think of today's gospel. Stop judging and you will not be judged. Stop condemning and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. For the measure with which you measure will in turn be measured out to you. You know, my friends, my guess is there are many in our country today who were Catholic, who have left the Catholic Church because what those priests, those bishops did. But my guess is some of them were guilty of mortal sin in their own lives when it comes to sexuality. And my guess is when they come before Jesus, they're not going to want the same measure measured back to them. It's certainly my hope that we're getting to the point where we'll be able to put this behind us. It's certainly my hope that God will bring healing to all those who have had their faith shaken by this terrible scandal, and will bring healing especially to those who were victimized. But I think it's really important that we not allow the sins of others to keep you and me from being the men and women God made us to be. God calls each and every one of us to build up his kingdom. And his kingdom, my friends, really need building up. I would appeal to young men here who might consider serving God as a priest. We're in desperate need of good, healthy, holy young men who will give their lives to building up the kingdom of God. It's certainly important that we not allow the sins of others to keep us from receiving Jesus. Every time we come to Mass, we get to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. It would be foolish to allow the sins of others to keep us from receiving the body and blood of Christ. Because, my friends, the call of God to each and every one of us is that we be faithful members of his family. The call to each and every one of us is that we build up his kingdom here on earth. Despite what others do, we're called to build up his kingdom here on earth. And so I think in the midst of all this, we want to ask God to give us the grace to be the men and women he made us to be. And of course, we need to pray for healing for our church. And so I'd like to invite you right now. I'd like to end the homily. Let's pray to ask our Blessed Mother to bring her love and compassion upon all of us. To bring her love and compassion, especially to those who need healing, whose faith have been shaken, or those who have been victimized. And let us pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. For those of you who timed the homily, stop timing now. It's over. We're going to move on.